Good morning. I'm glad to see you all. If you were to count the number of road signs you pass when you're traveling from your home to the building here, you might be surprised at how many there are. Except Mark and Karen. They probably don't pass that many road signs from here to their home, but there's a lot of them out there, and we get so familiar with them. We get so accustomed to seeing them that at a point we get to where we don't notice them anymore. And we get on some of these back roads, there's a scarcity of signs. But they're more than compensated for when you get in town, because it seems like in town we are gauntleted by road signs as we travel to and fro on the streets. And they're... we see different shapes and sizes and configurations and colors. And we see many of the same kinds of signs. You know, you go to an intersection, you see the octagon red stop sign or a yellow yield sign, or you see merge when you're approaching an interstate or something like that. And even though there are sometimes many duplicate signs are exactly the same thing, yet they are unique in their application. I mean, how many intersections or exchanges do you come upon which are exactly the same? And even though these applications are different, the situations and the circumstances are different, yet the same message applies. And people really are no different. There are many multifaceted conditions and circumstances in which people find themselves. Yet all of them need to hear the same message, the same Jerusalem gospel, in order to be saved. 750 years before Christ, Isaiah told of a way. Isaiah said that there was going to be a way, there was going to be a highway, and it was going to be opened up to people. And so people would then be able to begin traveling the highway of holiness. A highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The signs were given to people. It was given to them in piecemeal fashion by the inspired writers, through his servants, the prophets. And eventually, on the first day of Pentecost, after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the highway of holiness was opened, and the people began traveling the way. In order to be on that holy way, people had to obey some signs. They had to be obedient. And I want to look at these for just a few moments. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's where we'll be studying from for this first point. But one of the first signs we need to acknowledge as we're traveling the highway of holiness is to stop. We see stop signs all over the place when we're traveling. We need to acknowledge some stops in our spiritual life. Sometimes we need to stop and pray. Prayer is when you and I communicate our will or our thanksgiving to the God of heaven. Prayer is not for us to give God orders. It's not for us to tell him what we want. It is our opportunity to petition God humbly that we might act in accordance with his will. Prayer is the vehicle with which you and I talk to God. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 26 to watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. He acknowledges the willingness of the Spirit, but he also acknowledges the weakness of the flesh. And as he told his disciples in the Garden of Eden, to watch and pray that they enter not into temptation. I submit to you this morning that that is very pertinent and good advice for you and me as well. We need to watch and pray. But sometimes we get so busy in our lives that before we know it, our lives can be spiraling out of control in a prayerless, hopeless, hapless endeavor. Sometimes, brethren, we just need to stop and pray. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. That means that prayer is to be a constant and consistent activity in our daily lives. Secondly, sometimes we need to stop and give thanks. We have many, many blessings in this life. We have many things for which we can give thanks. I was thankful this morning that I was able to open my eyes and get out of bed. I was thankful that I could go into the kitchen and behold the coffee pot. I was thankful I had a vehicle that allowed me to travel the 8.7 miles from my house to this building. I didn't have to walk. I was thankful when I started seeing my beloved brethren come in the door and a greeting and a handshake or a hug. But mostly I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that he was willing to give his life for mine. And so that's why it's really not that hard for us to acknowledge Paul's admonition when he says to, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Now, of course, Paul was writing specifically to the church of Christ in Thessalonica, but there's no reason to believe that this does not extend to you and me. Sometimes we need to stop and give thanks. We also need to stop and study. Again, our lives, it seems we get so busy. And it's interesting, not even interesting, I guess, but it's concerning to me that all the conveniences we have in our lives, and yet we seem to have less and less time for some of the things that are really important. The cell phone was designed to make communication easy and more available to us. I mean, we can pick up the phone out of our pocket anytime and call just about anybody we want to in most circumstances. And so it was to be a time saver. But yet how much time do we waste on this thing? Because somebody in their infinite wisdom decided to put games and make videos available. And so instead of it being a time saver, it's become a time waster. Now, I'm not condemning cell phones. Some people don't use them that way. And there are some days I would like to take mine out of my pocket and throw it in that pond across the street. But we need to take time for the things that are really important, like study. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20, to quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. To quench in this context means to stifle, to restrict, to inhibit. And the work of the Spirit, as you know, was to give us, among his other jobs, was to give us the inspired word. So when Paul is saying here to quench not the Spirit, he's saying don't do anything that is going to stifle the word of God. We stifle the word of God when we neglect to study it on a daily basis. Some folks despise the sayings of the Bible, which when he says quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, that's really a parallelism. He's saying the same thing basically in two different ways. But some people despise studying the Bible, or they despise certain parts of the Bible. Oh, we don't have to study Leviticus again, do we? The second half of the book of Exodus, where all the laws and the books of Deuteronomy and Numbers. Oh, why do we even have to have that in the Bible? Why do we have to study? Well, God thought they were important, and so you and I need to study them and find out what we can find out from them and what we can profit from them. So we need to stop and study sometimes. And perhaps one of the most important things we need to do that some people just refuse to do today is to stop and think. Sometimes people are afraid to think for themselves. They want somebody else to do all their thinking for them. Tell me what I'm supposed to think about this. Tell me what kind of house I should buy. Tell me who I should marry. We need to stop and think and allow God's word that we have hidden in our hearts to guide us in our thinking. Not to do our thinking for us, but to guide us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. He's telling you to do that. He's not telling you to say, well, let the preacher do it for you, or let the elders do it for you, or let your spouse or your parents or your kids to do it for you, but study the Bible for yourselves and think about it. Meditate upon it. Use the sense that God has given you to prove the things which are good according to the word of God, and then to hold fast to that which is good and right and proper and lovely in the sight of God. We have the capacity to do that. We have the word of God, and we have a brain. We can use it. Secondly, there are caution signs. And we see caution signs in our lives. We see caution signs in the word of God. Paul told the brethren, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Some people throw caution to the wind. And they act like there's no death, no hell, no God to be obeyed, or no Satan to be served. But we have to be cautious about many things in our lives. And one of the things that many people seem to have a problem with is angry speech. We have to be cautious about speech that is going to incite anger. James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man... I've never seen man get angry to the point he loses his senses and is able to profit anything. Now, Christ got angry, and he run those people out of the temple, but he had good reason to do that. They were profaning God's house. And brethren, we're given a similar command. If we have people in the church who are profaning the church, profaning Christ, bringing reproach upon the church, we're commanded in Romans 16, 17, and 18 to mark them and to have nothing to do with them. It's called church discipline. But we have to be careful about speech that is just vitreous and evil and angry. And for some folks, unfortunately, that's all they know in their lives. We have to be cautious. There's danger ahead. There are temptations that you and I are going to face because the devil is our adversary, and he is going to make sure that you and I have plenty of stumbling blocks. I about said speed bumps. I suppose that would be appropriate for the lesson. But Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, suggested that they say to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Christ knew that you and I were going to face multiple temptations daily, and that we would need to be careful, that you and I would need to watch out for temptations. And if you've been paying attention in your life, you know that they're everywhere. They're on television. They're on the internet. They're on billboards. They're on advertisements in store windows, in catalogs, if anybody still uses catalogs. They're in school. They're at work. We invite them into our home via the television and radio. And movies. Beware, brethren. There are temptations out there. We also have to be aware of dangerous doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. Some teaching is good. A lot of teaching is good. A lot of it is faulty. Some of it is not quite right. Some of it is totally wrong and damnable. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told that young preacher to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. How do we take care of the doctrine? Well, we make sure that what we practice and what we believe is in line with the Word of God. We're not allowed to make up our own doctrine. We're not allowed to make up our own religion. We're not allowed to devise our own ways of worship. We've been studying on Wednesday nights about Daniel and some of the pagan nations that got in the conflict with the Seleucids up north and the Ptolemies down south, and how they had pagan worship and they worshiped everything but the living and true God. A boy I went to school, we grew up with, started kindergarten together, went all the way through high school together. He started his own church. They have devised their own ways of worship and their own doctrines in addition to the Bible. And he's just as lost as a ball in high weeds, even though he thinks he's religious as anybody on earth. And when you try to point something out to him in the Bible, well, that's just your interpretation. Brethren, the Bible is not that hard to understand. If we just take it for what it says. I get it, there are places in the Bible that is difficult, and I'd admit that. But the New Testament, what to do to be saved and how to live the Christian life, is not hard at all. But there are dangerous and deceitful and damnable doctrines out there. We also need to be aware of the direction we are heading. We need to make sure we're not going the wrong way on a one-way street. Because there's one way that leads to heaven. And if you're going the wrong way, there's only one destination at the end of that journey. Do you know where hell is? It's at the end of a life lived without Christ. See then, Paul says, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That word, circumspectly, it means gaining exact information with the highest degree of accuracy. Walk carefully, diligently. It's used in Acts 18:25-26 when Apollos, after the Christian age began, Apollos was teaching only the baptism of John. So Aquila and Priscilla took him to the side and they explained the word of him to him more perfectly or more circumspectly. It has to do with carefully and exactly. When you're hunting and you're walking through the woods and you're trying not to step on that twig that's going to snap and make that buck run off, you're walking circumspectly. When you're in a crowded gymnasium watching a basketball game and you have to get out and go to get some popcorn and you're trying not to step on people's feet, you're walking circumspectly. We need to walk our lives that way as Christians, because a fool is just going to get up and he's going to start tramping through the woods and scaring all the deer, or he's going to trample through the bleachers and step on everybody's feet and kick you in the back and everything else. So we need, in our Christian lives, we need to walk circumspectly. Diligently, exactly. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, O Holy One of Israel, I am Jehovah thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should goest. There is a way which we must go, and there's a way in which we must refrain from going. The Bible sets us straight. You don't have to wonder what it is. You don't have to lay in your bed at night saying, am I saved? Am I on the way to heaven? You can read the Bible and you can compare what the Bible says with the way you are living, and you can know with certainty. And that's a great blessing that we should appreciate rather than resent, as some people are wont to do. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's a very stark warning for us, for mankind. The way to heaven is, unfortunately, not a very crowded way. The way to hell is going to be a traffic jam. It'll be so crowded. We have to be aware of our direction. We have to be careful which direction we are growing. We're going to grow one way or the other. We're either going to grow towards God or we're going to grow towards Satan. There's no non-growth. You're growing one way or the other. If we're growing toward God, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's why Christ died for us. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Spirit so that we could be drawn towards God. Some grow away from God. One example is of the Amalekites and the Canaanites, which are there before you. And they shall fall by the sword. Why? Because ye are turned away from Jehovah. If we are turned away from Jehovah and we grow towards Satan throughout our lives, well, there's only one destination for us, and that's in a devil's hell. That's the way we've drawn or allowed ourselves to be drawn. That's the way we've gone. And it's not going to end well. You recall Jonah. He was on a ship. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God knows what's going on here. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah went in the other direction. He was trying to run away from God. But we see later that Jonah finally runs ahead of God. Then he finally runs with God, the way we need to be going. Which direction are you going? You know, the dangers are often hidden. We have to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. We can drift away. It's slow. It's unnoticeable. But before we know it, we're gone. Solomon went after other gods. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went not fully after the Lord as David, his father. He surpassed all other kings on the earth. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. He was one of the richest, if not the richest. He had drinking vessels of gold, 1 Kings 10, 23 and 21. And people came from all over the world to hear his great wisdom. But 1 Kings 11, 1 tells us that he went after other gods. Because of the strange women that he married and concubined with. So when we find that we are in the wrong direction, what do we have to do? Well, what do you do when you realize you're on the wrong road? And you've gone past your exit. You have to turn around. When we find that our lives are on the wrong road, we have to turn around. The Bible calls this repentance. Jesus told those in Luke 13:3 and in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repent means to change. Judas, when he had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. Now, the King James says he repented himself. The English Standard Version says he changed his mind and brought the 30 pieces of silver back. The New King James says he was remorseful. Probably the English Standard Version has the better of the three because it tells what he did. See, Judas betrayed Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. Then he changed his mind, so he brought the 30 pieces back. Of course, they didn't accept it. But that's what repentance is, to change your mind, and it prompts a change of action. Finally, yield. We see those yield signs. And the old joke about the guy that was coming on the interstate, and he ran into the car, and after the cops came, they said, you were supposed to yield. And he said, well, I yield and yield and yield, and he didn't hear me. That's a West Virginia joke, Mo. Paul says in Romans 6, neither yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness or instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though you are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. It is not fitting, it is not proper, and it is lamentable that so many Christians in the world are allowing their bodies to be instruments of unrighteousness, spreading gossip, drinking alcohol, sinful dancing, indecent clothing, vulgar language, dirty jokes, even lying and stealing. We have to yield to God and not to the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. In that Jesus died, he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, brethren. That's what we need to do. We need to live unto God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We are the work of thy hands. Allow God to mold your life. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. You can pencil that one in. I don't think it's in your outline. Yield to each other. We have to forget about this me first mentality. That there's too much of that in society. And as society goes, so goes the church. And it can creep in as well. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5:21. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Philippians 2:4. That doesn't mean we pry into everybody's business, but that means that we're not just looking out for number one, as we've been told all these years. We have to look out for the other guy. We have to prop each other up once in a while. They've always said there's no I in team. There's no I in church either. We have to look out for the other guy. So, we've talked about the highway of holiness and how we have to maintain ourselves to travel that way. But we have to know how to get there. We have to know how to get on the way that leads to where we want to go. How do I get there, preacher? Well, first thing you need to do is hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Next, you have to repent of your sins, as we just spoke about a few moments ago. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Having done that, we must be willing to confess the Lord Jesus as the Lord of our lives. If you believe not, wherefore, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And to be saved, we have to be baptized. We have to, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, said Jesus. That's to be saved, to have the remission of our sins. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get on the highway of holiness. That's the plan of salvation. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you leave the world and enter the church. And you can't go to heaven unless you do these things and live faithfully. Are you this morning on the highway of holiness? You know what to do. If you're not on the highway of holiness, you know where your road ends up. And you won't like it. Get on the highway of holiness today. Obey the gospel. Become a New Testament Christian. And live your life for the Lord. If you are a Christian, but you've veered off the road, it's time to come back. It's been too long, and I don't know how long it's been, but it's too long. This morning, if you cannot say, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven, then you need to answer this invitation. You need to take a seat on the front row and let us help you deal with your situation and get right with God. Please think about your soul and think about what the Lord has done. And if you're subject to his invitation, we invite you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and as we sing.